This morning we're beginning a series of sermons focused on relationships. And the picture for this series, you'll find it on your sermon notes, is this little dead Cupid that's been shot in the back with an arrow, okay? And the reality is that when it comes to relationships, the reality is that at one time or another, most of us have felt like that little dead Cupid, okay? That little Cupid is an acknowledgement that what we're about to look at, way too many relationships are toxic and harmful and hurtful. And the purpose of this series is to look at relationships and to see what God has to say about relationships, how we can move through them, how we can survive them, how we can grow through them, even triumph in them, all to the glory of God and our well-being. If you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 21. Ephesians 5, 1 to 21. And what Paul says about our relating to the world with all of its philosophies and religions and culture, our relationship to the world that we live in. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, okay? Yeah. Hold on to that word for you. It's good. Hold on to it. We'll come back to it. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And that, therefore, refers back to everything that Paul has written so far in this letter to the Ephesians, chapters 1 to 4. He's been reminding the church that they were dead in sin. They were without hope. They were in bondage to Satan, and they were living under Satan's control. They were destined for an eternity without God. And yet, Paul has written, that God, because of his incredible grace and mercy and love, has made them, the Ephesian church, to be alive, to be raised up from death to life through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So therefore, here in verse 1, it's a continuation of that thought. The Ephesians, each one of us, beloved of God, is made alive in Jesus Christ. We're to live life with God in his love, in the fullness of all that God offers us through Jesus Christ. And chapter 5 is about how to live that life as the beloved of God. Okay? Paul begins now in chapter 5, starting in verse 3. He's going to begin with a warning to us. Verse 3, warning. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Immorality is the Greek word porneia. It's related to the word we get pornography from. Broad term. Covers all kinds of sexual misbehavior from sex outside of marriage to prostitution. Huge term. Impurity is anything that's obscene. The Greek word for greed here can be translated as covetousness. The way Paul uses it here is the idea of coveting somebody else's body, a passion or a lust for someone as an object of sexual self-gratification. And all that, Paul says, it's not proper among saints. Proper literally means it's a disgrace, it's defiling, it's self-destructive behavior that's ultimately going to destroy you. It's definitely not what God has in mind for his people. Verse 4. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, crude and rude jokes about sex, seemingly innocent flirtation, suggestive behavior, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Okay, let's be clear on this. Paul is not saying to us, never talk about sex. Good Christians don't talk about that subject, right? What Paul is writing about is what's not fitting. It's the distortions. It's the inappropriate, worthless stuff that gets passed around that has nothing to do, absolutely nothing to do with God's plan for sexuality and marriage. God's plan for sexuality and marriage is something to give thanks for. We should be talking about it. What Paul is condemning is something far less than that. Are we together? Okay, verse 5. For this you know with certainty, without a doubt, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man, covetousness is like the greed in verse 3, it's lust for the body of someone else, that no man who is an idolater, someone who's making an idol out of somebody else's body, no one who is repeatedly, shamelessly doing these things has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. A person who has a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who's destined for eternity with God, doesn't live that way. Christians have no part being a part of any sexually immoral behavior. Verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Okay, when Paul is writing about the wrath of God, he's not writing about God who's sitting in front of some computer up in heaven, and he's got all these little options to click on, right? He can click on plague or hurricane or disease or lightning strike. A prudish God who's zapping people for getting out of line sexually. The wrath of God that Paul is writing about here, the wrath of God is a reality that's tied to the curse of God, which was spoken on the world by God back when Adam and Eve sinned. It's part of living in a fallen, rebellious, God-rejecting world. And when we break God's commandments, we open ourselves up to that wrath. Sexual promiscuity comes with fine print. The dehumanizing and disorientating of ourselves as God's image, what it means to be a man and a woman. Through sexual promiscuity, we open ourselves up to disease, unplanned pregnancy, neurotic behavior, mental illness, anxiety, emptiness, shattered families, economic hardships, the growing immorality and disintegration of our society. A lot of which we see going on around us. Yes? Verses 3 to 6 are a huge warning to us about how we are to relate to the world that we live in. Paul writes, let no one deceive you. Grab onto the disastrous reality of what's going on. Bottom line, don't be deceived. Say that with me. Don't be deceived. Don't let the world suck you into this. Years ago, I worked at Mount Hermon with a group of really talented people. And one of them shared a song that I'd like to share with you this morning. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it, okay? You get to listen to it on audio, all right? The audio is pretty good, okay? Man, it's a 26-year-old tape, all right? But as you're listening to this, think about junior hires. And as you're listening to this, think about peer pressure and how we get sucked into going along with the crowd, and we wonder about why are we doing the things that we're doing. Okay, listen to the song.
My friends meet down at the corner store. They're filling their pockets while I watch the door. I thought that that was going a bit too far, but my hand reached out for a Snickers bar. Don't know why I took it. Chocolate gives me this. Don't know why I took it. All those peanuts are the piss. But I wasn't gonna be the only one not to go along. Don't wanna stand alone if I can sit with the rest. Who cares if I'm wrong? Who cares if I'm wrong? Oh, I'm a robot. I'm a robot. And I've been programmed by the world. And if everyone was female, then I'd probably try to be a girl. Everybody's wearing these ugly new shoes. They come in ugly reds of assorted hues. Gotta get some quick. I said with a laugh, I gotta find me a pair in a 10 and a half. Don't know why I bought them. I look like a goon in red. Don't know why I bought them. Should have got a pair of Nikes instead. But I wasn't gonna be the only one without those shoes on my feet. Don't wanna stand alone if I can sit with the rest. I gotta be neat. Oh, I gotta be neat. And when the world says jump, I say how high. And if ugly was in, I'd probably give it a try. You may be wondering if I'm sane, but I'm not nuts, I'm just a jello brain. you heard about the latest thing? Jumping from buildings wearing styrofoam wings, so I'm off tonight. Hope the wings don't sag or they'll be scraping my guts into a plastic bag. Don't know why I'm gonna do it. Man, I'm afraid of heights. Don't know why I'm gonna do it. A boo-boo would shut out my light. But I'm not gonna be the only one. Try and use my head. Don't wanna stand alone if I can sit with the rest. Who cares if I'm dead? Big deal if I'm dead.
You see yourselves at junior high camp with that? Oh my word. Got to get styrofoam wings. Let's be honest, okay? It is very easy to get sucked in by the world, okay? To find ourselves doing and thinking things that we know we shouldn't be involved with. Jesus instructs his disciples to pray. Remember this? And he says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Remember that? Do not lead us into temptation is an acknowledgement that we are already surrounded by temptations. We don't have to be led there. We're already there. Last week, I turned on KCBS, that bastion of conservative news, right? So I was listening to KCBS, listening to the top of the hour news, and there's this ad that comes on for this TV program. And some guy is propositioning a woman, and he says this, can I come and share your bed with you? And she replies, she says, as long as my fiancé doesn't mind. And the guy replies, I hope that your fiancé is a good-looking woman. That's supposed to be funny. Okay, that is an enticement for me, that little soundbite, something to pique my interest in this program to watch it. And we know this. See, we are getting constantly buried under a constant insidious avalanche of sexual crud that pours in at us from every single direction of our society. Popular secular music is pornography. Hollywood is churning out tons of movies that soft sell pornography. TV programs relentlessly present as normal ungodly attitudes about sexuality. And forget the programs, the commercials are bad enough, right? You got mail. Man, the internet, it just brings this host of crud into our home. Walking through the checkout line at the supermarket is like passing through a gauntlet of pornography. And just about every day, the Sun Star has that spectrum section. There's a scantily clad woman that we're supposed to be impressed by. And the mall here at Merced, just walk through the mall. Imagine this with your small kids. There are life-size pictures of scantily clad women in poses in their underwear. They're just hanging in the windows, right? And on it goes. It's relentless. And understand that Paul could have written about how business is conducted, that the pressure to compromise God's standards and do business the way the world does business because, well, that's the way business is done. Or he could have written about a consumer mentality, the pressure of our society to spend selfishly on ourselves regardless of God's priorities for us, for our lives. He could have written about patterns of speech where every other word is a swear word, a colorful metaphor. Any one of those struggles we can get sucked into. We may even be involved with and we're not even aware of it. But Paul chose sexuality, I think, because sexuality is so visible. In Ephesus, there was a temple dedicated to the goddess Diana. And it was one of the wonders of the ancient world. People came from all over the place as tourists. They came to this massive temple complex. And the worship of Diana was made possible by a multitude of young priests and priestesses who gave their bodies to whoever paid the price. The whole city accepted that kind of immorality that Paul was writing about. They thought that was an act of worship. It was normal. It was proper. And Paul warns the Ephesians about sexual immorality because they were confronted with it every single day of their lives. Does that sound familiar? As the Ephesians visibly understood Paul's point in a similar way, we understand what Paul is writing about. Grab this point. The world is going in a totally different direction than God. Example, sexuality. And you all, before you came to life in Jesus Christ, you all lived that way. You were going in that direction. But you know better now. You know the life, the way, the truth, the life in Jesus Christ. Beloved of God, don't let the world deceive you. Don't let it suck you back in. Don't let it pull you back into what leads to destruction. And we need to hear Paul's warning. Now, there was a real danger to our siblings in Ephesus, and there is a real danger for us today. Barna, the guy who does the research, right, published a survey recently. Here's what he found. Of born-again believers, people saying that they believe, they profess what we say that we believe. Of born-again believers, only 32% believe in moral absolutes. Think about that. Among born-again teenagers, okay, this is the next generation that's growing up in the church. Among born-again teenagers, only 9% believe in moral absolutes. And that statistic is almost identical to non-born-again teenagers. Barna found out that substantial numbers of Christians view as acceptable such activities as abortion, gay sex, cohabitation, drunkenness, viewing pornography. And comparing the church to where it was 10 years ago, the trend is towards the world. Quoting Barna, quote, when a majority of Christian adults as well as born-again teens proudly cast their vote for moral relativism, the church is in trouble. See, do you hear the sucking sound? We need to get this. We are in a spiritual battle with eternal consequences. And Satan and his minions are working overtime to suck us in. And they would love to see us in a relationship with the world where the end result is like that little Cupid, where we're face down with an arrow stuck in our back, dead, and the church is totally taken out of the battle. Two truths of application. First, starting off in verse 7. Therefore, because we don't want to get sucked in, therefore do not be partakers with them. To partake is the Greek word metokos. To partake is like becoming a business partner, a business associate, people who are tied together by an agreement, a common goal, a contract. Beloved, don't bind yourself to the world like that. Verse 8, for you were formerly in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. The business contract of the world has been broken by Jesus. So walk, live as children of light, for the fruit of life consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 11, do not participate. And to participate is the word koinonos. Does that sound familiar? It's related to the word koinonia. It's where we get fellowship from and communion. Beloved, don't allow yourself to get into a close fellowship with the world by participating, going on in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. When we have fellowship, we feel an affinity, a closeness, and we tend to protect and nurture that fellowship, to value it, and we can treat sin like that. We can tolerate sin. We can hide it. We can make excuses for it. We can dwell on it. We can entertain thoughts of it, even partner with it, willingly bind ourselves to it. And Paul warns us, sin needs to be dealt with. It needs to be brought into the light of God's truth. It needs to be confessed. We need to ask forgiveness for it and turn away from it. Otherwise, those little sins that we keep to ourselves, they become a foothold for the enemy, an opening for the world's deceptions to take root in our hearts, a partnership, a fellowship leading to disaster. Verse 14, for this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Paul's first truth of application is this, wake up! Say that with me. Wake up. Nudge the person who's sleeping next to you. Just tell them that. Wake up. Okay? We need to wake up to the absolute seriousness, the precariousness of our situation. It's life or death. Think about that little Cupid. We have a choice. Rise up. Turn away from what is death. Turn away from sin and turn to life in Jesus Christ. Second truth of application. Verse 15. Therefore, because we don't want to get sucked in, therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Truth number two, walk wise. Say that with me. Walk wise. Because what's happening around us is evil. They'll suck you in. Verse 17. So then, do not be foolish. Okay, here's how you walk wise in evil times. There's 3 points. First, verse 17. Understand what the will of the Lord is. That word understand has the idea of taking two things and making them one. Like taking two colors of Play-Doh. You ever do this? Two colors of Play-Doh and you play with them, you mix them all up, okay? And you can't tell which is which. It's kind of this brownish blobby thing, okay? To understand is to take God's truth, take the Bible, His will for how we're to live our lives, and to stick it with the experiences of our lives in a way that God's truth, when you mold them together in a way that's how we're to live, it's so integrally at the core of who we are, so mixed up, that as we go through the experiences of our lives, how we live our lives is according to God's will. It's understanding how to live. As a Christian living here on earth, and we never come to the end of studying God's Word. Meditating, memorizing, discussing, being taught, learning His truth. We never come to the end of prayer, seeking His application of His Word to our lives. To neglect that understanding is foolishness. It's opening up ourselves up to Satan and his world system to suck us in. Second truth, verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Dissipation is a lifestyle that never satisfies. Getting drunk, it never satisfies our deepest needs. Being filled with the Spirit is about God's life within us. It's about God supplying what we need for life. Ultimately, it's a question of control. When a couple dances, or at least it used to be this way when people danced, right? Someone had to lead the couple through the steps of the dance. When we give ourselves over to wine or some other addiction or empty pursuit, the wine's in control. It leads us along to the empty pursuits of the world, ultimately destruction. Being filled with the Spirit is placing under ourselves, under the leadership, under the control of the Spirit. It's different. Now, I start off my days with a to-do list. Maybe you have a to-do list. You know, as I go through my day, things do not go the way I planned, right? Phone rings, someone stops by, an emergency comes up, the computer rebels, that kind of thing. Been there? Okay. And when I get to the end of my day, and I'm feeling frustrated and I'm empty because I haven't done all those really incredible things that were on my to-do list. All those pursuits and all those things that I think are important. Hear this. Life is not a to-do list. Okay? Life is about living in the Spirit. Living life focused on God and pursuing His agenda for our lives. And when we get knocked off of our to-do list, we begin to learn to live life in the Spirit, relying on Him, knowing His sufficiency, hearing His voice, following His prompting, exhibiting His gifts, learning to live in a growing, intimate relationship with God. We begin to live wisely, becoming focused on becoming the men and women that God has created us to be. A third point about living in evil times. First, understanding God's will. Second, being filled with the Spirit. Third, speaking together. Verse 19, speaking together. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God. You ever heard birds chattering? Right? On and on and on and on, just chirping away, right? Chirp, 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 right? Okay, hard to ignore. Sometimes even pleasant to listen to, okay? And that's the idea here with the word speaking. It's constant. Constant speaking, constant chattering. Constantly we are to be speaking with each other from songs, from the book of Psalms is what he's referring to, with hymns, songs that praise God, spiritual songs. These are spontaneous songs that come out of our heart that just bubble up and come out. Constantly speaking to God, speaking to each other with thanksgiving about God's sufficiency and His presence in our lives, reminding each other of God's blessings and how He's taken us through life. Verse 20, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Mutual accountability. It's not about pointing out each other's sins. It's about encouragement through difficult times. So you see what Paul is getting at here? Walking wisely is getting our focus off of the world and getting our focus onto God. And when stuff comes up that Satan would use to get our focus off of God and to suck us into the world's way of doing things, we need each other to confess our struggles to constantly be lifting each other up with words of praise, to be constantly reminding each other of what God has done in our lives and what He is doing and what He will do. The assault of the world is relentless. So our use of time should be relentless. Understanding God's will, being filled with the Spirit, speaking words to one another that keep us focused on God. There is that little Cupid has been shot in the back. There's a crucial seriousness to what Paul is warning us about. We need to be awake, we need to be wise, and it is never too late to wake up and to walk wisely. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning as those that are constantly struggling. You know this, Father. You know where we live our lives. And there may be ways that Satan has even worked and is working in our lives this morning. We may not be aware of them. Some we are aware of. And we make excuses. We dabble in things that we know we should not be dabbling in. We hold on to things that someday we'll get around to letting you deal with. And each of these is an opening. It's a part of a relationship with this world that Satan will use to suck us into our destruction. We need not be deceived. These things are not what we should participate in. They are not the warm fuzzies, the things that we should fill our lives with and find sufficiency in. They are evil, they are sin, they are destructive, and they need to be dealt with. Father, this morning as we come before you and as we hear these words of Paul, your words to us through Paul, we pray that you would deal with us. Show us those areas where we are getting sucked in. God, supply to us the strength and the trust in you that we might confess these, we might reject them, we might ask forgiveness, we might turn away. And Father, thank you for this promise that it is never too late to wake up and never too late to walk wisely. We thank you that as we turn from these things in our lives, that as we turn to you, you supply to us all that we do need in life. Father, that we can sing songs of hymns and rejoicing and things that words that bubble out of our hearts, they come, they flow, because we know life in your Son, Jesus Christ, and there is so much better. Rather than death, there's life. There's a way to go through life which is not fear and anxiety and destruction, but of joy and purpose and hope. And Father, we pray that you would teach us as a body, as a church, to encourage each other, to keep moving forward in you. Father, that we as individuals and as a body would go where you have called us to go and to be the people that you have called us to be. And we rejoice and we praise you for what you will yet do in our lives. We thank you and look forward to it all. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.